We open our Bibles and turn in God's Word to Paul's first epistle to Timothy, his first letter to Timothy, and we'll read there chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Our text is found in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a beautiful confession, people of God, we have before us tonight in this particular verse. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. What a thrill that lends to the heavy heart of one who knows his or her sin. But this is not only a beautiful confession that Paul makes here, but it's a unique confession as well. The great Apostle Paul, the one whom God has used to write for you and me much of the New Testament Scripture, is the one who makes this confession. And in it he says, of all those sinners Christ has come to save, I am the chief. This man of God looks at his own heart and says, there's no sinner greater than I. Of course, we must realize that before his mind at that moment was the horrible sins that he had committed prior to his conversion. In this chapter, Paul points out to Timothy that Timothy would have to deal with men in his church who taught false doctrines. These men would give heed to fables. They would give heed to endless genealogies, men who desired to be teachers of the law themselves, understanding neither what they said or whereof they affirmed. These men would, in fact, deny complete salvation that was found in Jesus Christ alone, and they would place far too much emphasis on keeping the old customs and traditions of the Jews. Paul had then commanded Timothy to charge these men to cease from teaching such false doctrine. Timothy must stand up to them boldly and confront them in their teaching, because their teachings administered only strifes and questions. And yet, in instructing Timothy now about these particular men, Paul was reminded of who he was prior to his own conversion. And he writes of that in the verses that immediately precede our text tonight. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He had taught false doctrine. He had placed his trust in the works of the law. He had even persecuted early Christians, believers in Jesus Christ. What mercy God had shown to him personally in Christ in saving him and now giving him a proper understanding of the truth. And for that reason, some would like to claim that the Apostle Paul in this verse we consider tonight was merely reflecting on his past. He was looking at the days prior to his conversion on the road to Damascus. And he was looking, therefore, at his past sins only. And then they say Paul was not looking at himself after his conversion and saying that he is the chief of sinners, but he was looking at himself prior to his conversion and was saying, I was the chief of sinners. That's obviously, of course, not what the verse before us tonight confesses. Rather, Paul says, Christ came into this world to save sinners, and out of all of those sinners, I am the chief. That makes this confession unique. As a child of God, redeemed now in the blood of Christ, sanctified and holy, I am, Paul says, the chief of sinners. Tonight we're going to reflect on what the Apostle Paul declares here in this particular verse. We're not going to hold this confession at arm's length in order to understand just why the Apostle Paul himself would say this about himself, that he's the chief of sinners. But we're going to take this confession of the Apostle Paul and we'll apply it to our own selves, especially now as we examine ourselves in this week to come, prior to partaking of the Lord's Supper. Each one of us, before the night is over, must confess, I am the chief of sinners. And that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. But sinners not only, but that he came into this world to save me. Bearing that in mind, now we consider the chief of sinners. First of all, the confession that Paul makes, we make together with him. Secondly, the assurance that we have that we are saved in Christ. And then finally, the humility that you and I must show as such saved sinners. The confession, assurance, and humility. It is clear that Paul speaks here of a certain class of people, and he calls that class sinners. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. For us to understand this confession, it is above all necessary for us to know what it is and who is a sinner. Paul lists for you and me sinners in verses 9 and 10 of this chapter. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. The apostle creates an even larger list of sinners, a more comprehensive list in a number of other passages in the New Testament. We read, for example, a list of sinners in Galatians 5 this morning. And, taking its cue from Scripture, the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper this evening also gave us this long list of sinners. If we were to search these various lists of sinners carefully, we would find that those sins that are mentioned both in the Scripture as well as in our form stand in direct violation of God's commandments, His law. And that's what sin is, after all. The term used in the verse we consider means literally, and we've probably been told this a dozen times already, it means literally a deliberate missing of the mark. That's what sin is, a deliberate missing of the mark. I recall when I was a pastor in Kalamazoo, a member of my church was practicing in his yard to go bow hunting. And he had set up for himself a few bales of hay and a target on those bales of hay. And when I stopped by, he says, "Well, why don't you try shooting at that target with an arrow?" I had no experience whatsoever, I still don't, had no experience whatsoever with a compound bow, but I decided that I would try to shoot at the target that he had set before me. First arrow I shot went far over the bales of hay and the target itself. Second arrow I shot, well, it hit the bales of hay, but it didn't hit the target at all. And I think after a number of attempts, I never really hit the target at all. I consistently missed it. That's what sin is. It's a missing of the mark, a missing of the target. You see, there is a large target that God sets before all men. And He demands of all men, including you and me, that we must shoot our lives at that target. The target is law. Keeping of His law. Every person in this world, without exception, you and me included, is placed before that target of God's law. The command goes out now, shoot your lives at that target and hit that target. My commandments. That target of God's law is not some faraway target that the only way we can see it is through a periscope or a telescope. It's a target that looms large right in front of us, a huge target, the target of God's law. And you and I see that target of God's law plainly. You may not serve the gods of this world. You may not take my name in vain. You must keep the Lord's day holy unto me. You may not kill. You may not commit adultery. You may not be greedy. You may not covet. You may not slander. I mean, God does not camouflage that law so that we can hardly see that law when we're shooting at it with our lives. Man knows what God's will is. The commandments are there. And God has a perfect right to set up that target in our lives as well, and to demand of you and me that our lives have to hit the target of His law and commandments. He has every right to do that because He's God, after all. He's the Creator. We're creatures of God's hand. And He has created all things to the glory of His own name. He has a right to demand what He wills from the creatures of His hands. But what we often fail to realize, that God demands of you and me as His redeemed people to hit that law because He knows what's best for us. That's why He gives us His commandments. God knows what's best for us. Obedience to His commandments give joy, peace, happiness in this life. So God says to those who are redeemed in the blood of Christ, aim your lives at the target of My law. Do everything that you can to hit that target and don't miss it. Do not hit the target of My commandments because, well, you think by doing so you will earn My favor. That's not why I'm commanding you to hit the target of My commandments, because by doing so you're going to somehow merit something in My sight. Do not hit the target of My law because, well, you're forced to do that somehow in an outward way in order to look good in the sight of everybody else around you. You do those things, you've missed the target. Hit the target of My law because you love Me. Love Me with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's keeping My law. Now, Paul places before us this huge class of people, sinners. These are people who, when placed before the commandment of God to love Him perfectly, refuse to do so. They rather love themselves more than they love God. They want to satisfy themselves rather than hitting the target of God's law. In order to satisfy their own sinful pleasures, they conjure up in their own minds a God that closes His eyes to their sins. A God who loves everybody, despite what they do. A sinner. A sinner is not simply a person who tries to obey God's commandments to love Him, but a sinner is one who stubbornly refuses to keep God's love, or God's law, to love Him. So that when he sees the target of God's law, then a sinner is one who takes the arrow of his life and he aims it in the opposite direction of God's law and shoots his life in a different way, ignoring, of course, what God Himself now tells him that he should do. So tonight, we examine our own hearts according to that objective standard of God's law. Where have you failed? Failed? We who are saved in the blood of Christ ought not need examine ourselves according to that law of God. I mean, we do not commit such sins, do we? This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptation. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Now the question is, do we belong to that class of sinners? If not, If you and I do not see ourselves as a sinner, well, then Jesus Christ has not come into this world to save us. If right now we view ourselves in a self-righteous way, as if we can sin without any manner of sorrow over sin, or without bringing those sins to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, without striving to love God and the neighbor, we're yet lost in our sins. And God will not have communion with us either. Neither is God pleased with such sinners. Writer to the Hebrews says, let us serve God acceptably and with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. As we read in Galatians 5 this morning, such sinners really have no part in the kingdom of God. So we do not flatter ourselves this evening, neither do we deceive ourselves. We know the wrath of God lies upon the workers of iniquity. Now, examine what the Word of God tells us, then look into our own hearts. Are you a sinner? Look at yourself honestly in the light of God's law. Are you a sinner? Well, Paul writes, we are all sinners. But he says, there's something that separates me from all the rest of you. I, Paul confesses, am the chief of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It is one thing, you know, to console ourselves by saying that, well, together with this whole mass of people, we're sinners. We don't feel so badly about ourselves, do we? When we think that everyone else in this world is a sinner too, after all, I'm just another one of them. I'm just one sinner among countless other people that are sinners too. But now let's try to number ourselves among the greatest of sinners. Well, I may be a sinner, but I'm not a harlot. I'm not a whoremonger. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a thief. Or worse yet, I'm not a person who defiles myself with mankind. I'm not that. I'm a step above all of these in my life. I'm a member of the church. Here's what Paul says of himself after looking into the inner recesses of his heart. I am the chief of sinners. When I look at the multitude of sinners in this world, I am the chief of all of them. I belong in a class by myself. I'm number one, or the master sinner of all. Mind you, he isn't saying here, I'm the worst of all of these debauched people in this world. I'm more debauched than they are. He's saying, no. When I look at myself, in light of all these sinners in the world, I can still confess of myself that I'm the chief of those sinners. Well, how could he say that of himself? Because, beloved saints, Paul was, by God's grace now, given to know his own sin and the influence of that sin upon him in his life. God delivers us not only from our sin, but God in his grace gives those whom he saves a keen, a sensitive understanding of what sin is. That's the work of sanctification, as we have learned in the past couple of weeks now in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism. When Christ sanctifies us in his blood, he does not take sin away from us. He, by his Holy Spirit, makes us more sensitive to what sin is in our lives. You know, the feeling when you got a tooth that can't stand hot or cold, so sensitive to them? Well, that's what becomes of you and me who are sanctified. Our hearts become sensitive to what sin is, a violation of God's law. And under the influence of the Spirit in his own heart and life, Paul could look into his heart. After all, that was the only heart he knew from the inside out. He could look into his own heart and say, of all the sinners of this world, I'm the chief. Well, people of God, we know that that is not true. Because every believer feels that way. Each of us would look at the Apostle Paul tonight and say, no, Paul, no, that's not true. You're not the chief of sinners. I am the chief of sinners. And that's true because you and I, as no one else, except God himself, you and I know what goes on in our own hearts. And it's not all that pretty at times. The believer confesses, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I do not know what is going on in your hearts. I do not know what's going on in the intimate places of your lives as well as I know what's going on in mine. I can compare myself to you who are sinners only but by what I see going on now on the outside of your lives. But I see myself from within. By God's grace, I have come to know how horrible sin is and how horrible the influence of sin is on me in my own life. So that every child of God, when examining himself according to God's word, will view himself or herself as the chief of sinners. Child of God is not very quick to elevate himself or herself above others and view himself as someone who is better now than everyone else is out there. I mean, that's what the Pharisees did. Look at us. Everybody, look at us. See how well we do in keeping the Old Testament laws and commandments, the traditions of the elders. And then everybody down there would look at them and go, oh, they're the epitome of righteousness. Look at what those men are doing. Child of God doesn't look at himself or herself that way. They do not boast in themselves or their own works. A believer does not feel that, well, hey, now I'm saved, so I have attained. I don't really sin anymore. On the contrary, a believer knows his sin and his misery. And he looks at the power of sin in his life, and sometimes that power of sin scares him to death. So we may not examine the Apostle Paul tonight and the statement that he makes concerning himself and then start trying to figure out why would Paul say that about himself. No, not the intent of the Word of God before us, to have us sit here and start examining the life of the Apostle Paul and then ask the question, well, why would Paul call himself the chief of sinners? The Word of God before us tonight teaches you and me, each and every one of us, to examine ourselves according to God's Word now. And as we will find, be humbled by that too. Well, O humbled sinner, God is merciful to us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what Paul says. There's that word salvation. That's the word we need to hear too. Salvation from the horrible sins that beset you and me oftentimes in our own lives and in our hearts. We are saved. We're saved from that sin. We're saved from the punishment that's due you and me on account of our sins. Delivered from that eternal wrath of God that is leveled over against sinners. Salvation. And that too is a confession, a part of the confession that the Apostle Paul here makes in the Word of God tonight. Though we are made to see the horror of sin and its consequences, God does not leave poor sinners in doubt and in despair. He does not. We are made to see, too, are we not, that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. While we were yet sinners, God sent Jesus Christ into this world, and He died for us. The all-glorious Son of God, the Son of God's love, who came down from His perfection and His glory on high in heaven. He who was exalted in all of His glory came from heaven into this world of sinners. And this Son of God was born of man for the express purpose that He might take upon Himself the sins and the guilt of every one of God's people. That was an act of condescension. Because God loved His people so much, He sent His only begotten Son, the Son of His love, His natural Son, into this world to take on Himself our sins. And Christ bore those sins, bore every one of them to the cross. So that I look into my heart once again now, and I examine myself, and I look across my past life, and I look at each one of those sins that I commit now, sins that pain me terrible. And I see that those sins are laid now upon the shoulders of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Christ went to the cross, and at the cross He suffered the eternal wrath of God in order that I might not. A wrath that I deserved, a wrath that I deserved to suffer unto all eternity, Christ took that wrath of God upon Himself, and He suffered and paid the price for my sins and your sins. He experienced the excruciating tears of hell in our place. And in doing so, He set us free from our guilt and from our corruption. Amazing work of God's grace. Christ earned for us the righteousness that was not ours, being sinners. And He paid entirely the price of that guilt before God. And it was for this end that Christ was ordained from eternity and appointed by God. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Christ, the Anointed One. He was ordained as our prophet, priest, and king to perform the perfect work of saving sinners from their sins. As our prophet, Christ reveals to us the will of God, and He writes that law of God upon the fleshy tables of our hearts so that we indeed love that law of God. As our priest, He makes us holy, consecrated to God as a people of priests, so that we know what God's law is and we serve that God by keeping his commandments. And finally, as our King, Christ leads us to fight over against our own sins and over against our own weaknesses. All that, and of course, so much more, involved in our salvation. Christ Jesus came into this world to save, to deliver sinners from sin. No more than that. There's more than that. Christ came into this world to save the chief of sinners. That's what makes this confession of the Apostle Paul so personal, you see. He not only knew his sin, but he again, by God's grace, was given the knowledge of his salvation from sin in the blood of Jesus Christ, which is a precious gift too, you know. Not just that we are delivered from sin, but that God gives us the knowledge that we have been saved from sin. Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul writes. Christ came into this world not just to save sinners. He came into this world to save me. Me, the chief of sinners. I know my sin, Paul tells Timothy, and I know my salvation in the blood of Christ. That's not just Paul's confession, once again, that he makes for us. This is our confession as believers. Not just Paul's confession, not just my confession. It's your confession as well. Jesus Christ has not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I'm one of those sinners. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a blessed comfort it is to know that, people of God. And we thank God every day because we know that he's given us the victory now through our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, we are humbled by that. This is a saying, and worthy of all acceptation. A faithful saying. You know, the statement, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief, is not something that too many people are willing to make. Many will look at Jesus as a savior from sin in a very shallow and superficial way. And they like to talk about this, right? That Jesus saved me from my sin. But they really don't know what's meant by that. And when they look at this Jesus, they look at Jesus as this wonderful example that we need to follow in our lives. And he is, there's no doubt about it. Christ is an example that we must follow. And they'll talk in salvation a rather broad and a generic way. But to truly say what Paul says here is not a popular thing in the church. And it surely is not a popular thing in the world. Not many are willing in the world to admit to the truth that they're sinners or that they are the chief of sinners. Not many think of themselves as being all that corrupt, actually. I'm really a pretty good person. Unbelief never really admits sin. Not as sin. Mistakes? Oh yes, I make mistakes. But that's okay. We may make these mistakes in life because after all, we learn from our mistakes. Maybe they're even willing to say, well, I erred. I made an error in life here, in judgment. But sin? To admit that they deliberately were serving themselves and not God? No, not too many in our world that would admit that, and not too many in the church either, especially perhaps in the church. Hey, we're a bunch of saved people. We don't do these things. That's not a saying that's worthy of my acceptation. I'm not going to accept that statement for myself. And in opposition to that, the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, look, this is a faithful saying. Whether people want to admit it or not, whether they want to confess it or not, it doesn't matter. This is a faithful, the word literally there is true. This is a true statement. This is a statement, Paul says, that I'm making to you, Timothy, that is in accord with God's word. This saying is the core, because it is the gospel. Christ Jesus came to save those who know their sin. And that's all. Not a supreme example. He came to save sinners. And he came to save some of the most horrible of sinners. That's why Christ came. This is a true. This is a faithful saying. And that's why, for believers, this saying is worthy of acceptation. In other words, we need to accept also this word of the gospel, because it's true. We have to see the value of the word of God here for our own lives. And to see that takes a humble heart. It takes humility, a humility that's worked only by the Spirit in the hearts of God's people. Christ Jesus did not come into this world to save every sinner. You realize that? We realize that. If Jesus Christ came into this world to save every sinner would be saved. So powerful is the work of our Savior. But he has come to save those whom he has given to see and know their sin. Those who see their need for him. Those who see their need for the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what we must see in ourselves as we examine ourselves in this week to come to the table of the Lord. Not everyone is going to accept the value of a passage such as this. Only those whom God by his grace has chosen to save. That's all. So what's your reaction, people of God? Do we come to the table of the Lord next week in pride? We won't be blessed. Do we come there in humility? Do we come saying, I know, Lord, I'm the chief of sinners. A broken heart is acceptable in the sight of God. Humility. And certainly as we stand before the word of God that we have before us tonight, we say it together in our hearts. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen. Father in heaven, again, we are thankful unto thee for thy word. May that word find a ready entrance into our hearts tonight. May the things that we have learned again lead and guide us in this week to come as we examine ourselves according to thy word. May we come with humble hearts to the table next week, the Lord willing, and there be fed and nourished also through the sacrament. May thy word ever be our guide, not just in this week to come, but each day of our lives, so that we might in humility fall before the cross of Jesus Christ and confess our need for him, since when we look at ourselves, we can say we are the chief of sinners. Guide us now in thy grace. Keep us in this week to come. For Jesus' sake, amen.